Well, let's get to Joshua chapter 1 in your Bibles tonight. We've been walking through a progression of truth, taking really the diamond of truth and just twisting it. Just a little bit each night to allow the Spirit of God to shine another facet into our hearts. And so we were looking last night at some of the application of that fruitful walk. And let's go further with that, both with facts as well as promises tonight. And let's look at this amazing passage of Scripture. This is Joshua chapter 1. So Israel has been in the wilderness now for 40 years. The older generation has died because of the sin of unbelief. 38 years prior, they were at Kadesh Barnea. They had been out of Egypt just 2 years. They'd seen God part the Red Sea. Can you imagine? And we're told in the Psalms that there was a wall on their right and a wall on their left. It was the first greatest aquarium show that's ever occurred. And they went through. I don't know how that all worked, but that's what happened. They went through. And then they get to Kadesh Barnea. It's time to go into the Promised Land. And you know the story. Now they sent the 12 spies. And Caleb and Joshua said, "Let's go for it. God's with us." And the others said, no. There's giants. There's walled cities. In fact, they exaggerated. They said the cities were walled up to heaven. That was big time exaggeration. But they turned the people's heart away from trusting God. And everyone that was 20 years old and upward was sentenced to die in the wilderness. The 19 and unders lived. It's interesting to me where God drew the line. Young people, take note. At 20, God holds you accountable in a greater way than ever before. That's for sure. But at any rate, the 20-year-olds and upwards now have all died. One by one, their carcasses have fallen in the wilderness. That is the wording that we have in Hebrews. Wow. But now, these 19 and unders, they're a lot older. And it's time to kick unbelief in the teeth and take and possess what God has given. So look, let's look at the wording of Joshua 1 and verse 3. Every place. Now this is God speaking now to Joshua. Moses is dead. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. Notice the verb tenses there. A future and then a past. Every place that the sole of your foot shall or will tread upon, walk upon, that have I already given unto you. I want to speak tonight on possessing your possessions. Let's pray again and ask the Spirit of God to be our teacher. Will you join me? Blessed Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd make this truth so come alive in our hearts that we would dare to possess our possessions. Lord, where there has been unbelief, may we confess the sin of unbelief and kick it in the teeth by your grace and start taking what you've already given. And start possessing, claiming facts and obtaining promises. Now, Lord, help us tonight. Give us understanding what we mean by these words. May this connect to what we've gone on before. And then, Lord, open our eyes to new facets. And so I plead the blood, Lord, tonight. Protect us from the attack of the enemy who certainly doesn't want us to get this. Lord, would you expose Satan's lies tonight and his deceptions? And Lord, may we see the truth personified in Jesus and embrace truth in Jesus. And so, Lord Jesus, in your name, we exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder tonight and trust you that that simply not be allowed. Lord, from the youngest to the oldest, may we possess our possessions. And I pray that 6 months from now, there will be ongoing victory, reveling in the taking of the promised land for your glory. May you be honored in this. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. My father pastored in that church in Chicago I mentioned last night for 27 years. My mom passed away in 1989, so he was still there a few more years. I was on staff at the time. And he was coming up to his 25th anniversary as pastor of the church. So a quarter of a century. That doesn't always happen. But he'd been there that long. And so the church decided to do something special. And, of course, we didn't know about it. Even though I was on staff, I didn't know about it. And they decided to send my dad with all of his children. And so there's two brothers, two sisters. So there's five of us and their children. And there's more now. But at the time, there were still some. My son wasn't born yet, but nonetheless, all of us, they sent us fully paid vacation for 1 week to the Poconos of East Pennsylvania. And it was really neat. They had chosen just a wonderful, gorgeous resort, beautiful hotel, restaurants, and what a neat vacation area. And so we figured out the date and got it all worked out. And we finally got there, you know, and of course the church is paying for it. Now, when somebody else is picking up the tab, when I go to a restaurant, I don't choose, you know, the most expensive thing. Well, I might want to, but I don't, you know, because, you know, it just seems not appropriate, you know. And so I don't choose up there, and I don't choose really the bottom. I choose somewhere in the middle. Now, my sister Joy, she's with the Lord now. I miss her greatly. But Joy was a master at choosing the most expensive thing. And she just had this really sweet personality. In fact, I've never heard my sister Joy raise her voice in anger, not one time. And she could get mad. She just didn't get loud. But at any rate, she just had this really genuinely sweet personality. And she would order the high-end, you know, steak or whatever. And we'd all go, Joy. And she'd giggle and get away with it. And now my brother Jim, he's ordering the cheeseburger on the bottom, you know. So I'm somewhere in between Joy and Jim, and somewhere in the middle of the menu. So the first couple days as we're doing this, you know, I'm looking at this gorgeous food, you know, but I'm choosing not necessarily what I wanted, but, you know, somewhere in the middle. And then I discovered they had already paid for it. We could order whatever we wanted, as much as we wanted. It didn't matter. They'd already paid for it. I was ticked. Not that they'd already paid for it, but that I didn't know. And man, I'm telling you, for the last half of that week, I was ordering steaks, you know, high-end steaks, desserts. I was packing it in, trying to make up for it. You see, in the early part of the week, I was not possessing my possessions. And you know, that's where a lot of God's children find themselves. Saved, yes. On their way to heaven, yes. But friends, the promised land is not heaven. Because the promised land had battles. There won't be battles in heaven. The promised land is the spirit of life. And God says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. You see, before the children of Israel crossed the Jordan, they're right there, they're just getting ready to cross, finally, they had a declaration from God Himself that every place that the sole of their foot would tread upon, every piece of real estate that they would walk on, had already been given unto them. But they had to walk on it. They had to go take the steps, foot by foot. God did not just hand it over and say, well, now you have it, nothing further to do. He said, I've given it, now go take it. One step at a time. One city at a time. One victory at a time. Take it and possess your possessions. And friends, it is time for you and I as well to leave the wilderness of unbelief and cross the Jordan and by faith start taking the ground that God's already given us. It is time for us to dare to possess our possessions. Now, In the Old Testament, we can see this because physically they had to just, you know, they had to go out there and so on. They had to go to battle, but God promised the victory and He gave it as they trusted Him. How does this work for us? In the spiritual realm, that was physical, and for us, it's spiritual. How does it work? Well, theirs was by faith. Ours was by faith. The only difference is physical and spiritual. So how does it work? I've referred to steps of faith a couple of times this week. But if we miss this, we've missed the access. So let's spend a little bit more time on it. The faith steps. What are they? How does this work? Well, the faith steps will vary based on the kind of words that God gives. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's not the larger term for word. It's the specific term for word. It's the word rhema. In other words, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the specific word or words of God. So when it comes to our exercising faith based on these words, the kind of words are going to determine the steps of faith that are necessary. Now, back in school days, or may not be back in school days for some of the audience, but in school days, did you ever sit in English class and wonder? Just sit there and wonder if the points of grammar were ever going to make a difference in your life. Well, the fact of the matter is, they can. You know, I wish I had paid attention when I was in school days, because as I studied the Bible, I'm like, man, this grammar stuff matters. And it matters in what we're talking about tonight. It's the difference between facts and promises. The grammar is this. Facts are in the present tense. They're the is's, pardon the English, or the are's, or sometimes something that happened in the past that has ongoing, continuing ramifications in the right now. In the present. The point is, it's presently there. Whereas promises are in the future tense. They're the will be's. They're the shall be's. And that's easy to see because it'll say will or shall. Or occasionally it will be inferred. Like, if we confess our sins, then here's what will happen. That's inferred. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But the point is, the promises are the will be's, and the facts are the is's. Here's another way to say it. The facts are realities. The promises are potentialities. There's a difference. The famed preacher in England, G. Campbell Morgan, of a century or so ago, was once teaching a class, and he was getting stirred by his own message. That ever happened to you, Brother Brenson? You know, you're preaching away, thinking, man, this is really good. What happens is God stirs you, and He gives you stuff that's not in your notes. That's why it's really good, because it's not coming from you. It's coming from God. But at any rate, he got stirred by his own message. And he said, isn't this just a wonderful promise? And a godly older lady said, no! She said, it's a precious reality. In other words, she understood something that he didn't. And God helped him understand it. Isn't that neat? The difference between a fact and a promise. The difference between a reality that's already there and a potentiality that must be obtained. See, realities can be claimed. We're going to see that. Potentialities must be obtained. We'll see that too. The present tense facts are the provision for your immediate need. They're already there. Whereas the future tense promises are the provision for your future needs that God knows that you're going to need. So, the facts are the foundation of faith, the stepping stones for your present experience. And the promises are the foundation of faith, the stepping stones for your future experience. Now, how do we apply this? How do we possess our possessions? Let's start with claiming facts. Now, again, this is not a matter of name it and claim it. This is a matter of recognizing God has already named this so that you can claim it. There is that difference. But we are then to claim the facts. We are to dare to face that this is a fact. This is already there. This is a present reality. Therefore, go in and claim it. So, how does that play out? Well, let's just give two examples. One, I'll just do briefly because we've already touched on this a couple of times throughout this week, and I want to get to some new turf tonight. Two different facts, and then we'll look at a promise. But when it comes to facts, let's start with the fact of Christ in you. There's already the truth that we've learned that you have you've been placed into Christ when you got saved, severed from that old sin master, that pull that you still feel. You're no longer connected to Him, so it's no longer for slavery. You're raised with Christ, the new man. That's God's nature implanted in you. That's the real you. That part of you wants God every time, regardless of that pull that you feel, so that you can say, I reject that pull. I take Jesus. And the point is, your new man, God's nature in you, is joined to Jesus. There's our truth, Christ in you. That's the big truth. Jesus actually and literally in you. So we saw that the other night, Galatians 2:20. That's a marvelous truth. And friends, it's not just Galatians 2:20. It's all over the New Testament. Thanks be to God who is giving us the victory, our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's Colossians 1:27. Christ who is our life, Colossians 3:4. For to me to live is Christ. Choir sang that. By the way, thank you, choir. It's been marvelous all week long. I wanted to mention that earlier. Thank you. It's blessed my heart. But for to me to live is Christ. That's again present tense. So we have what we saw last night. The fruit of the Spirit is. Do you realize every piece, every slice in that fruit is available right now? It's marvelous. And so we have these great statements, all essentially the same truth. It's Christ in you. How about the wording of 2 Corinthians 12:9? My grace, what's the next word? Is sufficient for you. Now, the question is, do we believe that? That's why I say dare to face the facts. Let the Spirit of God knock the unbelief out of you and convince you this is true. Christ in you. In other words, discover the secret of is. Discover the secret of Jesus as the great I am. And of course, He's sufficient for every need in our life, so you can just fill in the blank. I am victory, I am love, I am patience, and so on. Back in 1874, a young preacher named Webb Peplow in England was with his wife and little baby. They were out taking a holiday, as they call it over there, on the shoreline. And there was an older preacher that met up with them, and they were just talking about the things of the Lord. And there was a conference taking place where God was working. So just like we hear about Asbury this week, you know, they're hearing about this. And so they're getting reports, and man, they're talking. And the preacher was asking the young preacher, have you found rest? The rest of faith. And the young man didn't have any idea what that was. And so they're talking about these things. And then the little baby tragically took ill and suddenly died. And so now he had to scoop that little body up in his arms. He gets back on this train. People did not know this little baby was gone. And this is the body and there were hurt feelings. And he finally gets home. He buries that little body, and now it's Saturday night, and he's got to preach. Well, in his organization of texts, he was supposed to preach on 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for thee. So he began to study, and as preachers do, and after a couple hours, it wasn't coming. And not just because he was struggling in the study, but the truth of it wasn't coming. And he finally, in desperation, said to the Lord, it is not true. I do not find your grace sufficient. Might as well be honest. God already knows what you're thinking anyway. So he's saying it. God, it's not true. I don't get it. I don't find your grace sufficient under this heavy, heavy trial and trouble that's come upon me. And friends, often we allow some kind of trial to just knock us off of faith and send us right out into that wilderness of unbelief. And there may be people in this room tonight, and that's exactly where you are right now. Now, this was a heavy trial. I don't diminish that. But God's still bigger. But he couldn't get there. And you can't work it up. You can't fake it. And so he's just being honest with God. And finally, his heart cried out. And he asked God to make his grace sufficient. And he's weeping at this point. As he looks back up, tears streaming down his face. He looks there on the wall in his study. And there was one of those framed Bible verses. My grace is sufficient for thee. The very text. But the word "is" was in another color and in a larger font, as we would say it today. And the "is" jumped out. The "is" just jumped out. And then the Spirit of God spoke to his heart. He said, it's almost as if he heard a voice. Now, that's not weird. God's talked to you too. And the Spirit spoke to him and said, how dare you ask God to make what already is? Wow. Get up and trust him. And you will find it true at every point. Wow. You know, that was a crisis for that man. He had just told the Lord, it's not true. But in his earnestness, he wasn't turning away from God. He was asking God to make it true. And by the way, when you ask God to make something that already is, it means you don't believe that it is. But God is merciful, as he was with this preacher. Get up. Take! And you'll find that the grace is already there. Dare to possess your possessions. And this young man made a choice to take God at his word. Just like someone standing there handing you a gift and you take it because you believe it's there. And he took. And he stood up. And by his own testimony, he entered into that rest of faith. Within weeks, the people in the church were asking his wife, what happened to Pastor? He's not fretful anymore. He seems so calm. He seems so, just so at ease. Well, what happened was he claimed the fact of God's grace, Spirit enablement, which is the Spirit enabling you with the very life of Christ. It's Christ living in you, same truth. And his life was changed. That conference that I talked to you about in Sunday school, he became a speaker for about the next 20, 30 years on an annual basis. Fascinating. Now, let's talk about the claim part. It's two steps. It's taking and then acting on it. Or, to put it in the terminology we're more familiar with, it's trusting and obeying. I purposely use other words to jar your thinking. Take and then act. That's what we're talking about here in this matter of this possession of Christ in us so that we experience his life, the fruit of Jesus, and so on. Take. My grace is sufficient. A number of years ago, I was faced with bitterness. You know, I used to have a message on bitterness back in the 90s. It was easy to preach on when I never had to face it. And then all of a sudden, I'm staring this bandit of bitterness eyeball to eyeball. It was a mess. This is going back about 20 years. And I remember just saying, God, I don't feel it at all. But I know I'm supposed to forgive. I know I'm supposed to release. I don't feel it. But I'm taking your grace. And by your grace, I release that man to take act. I was free. Now, friends, that's real. And God freed me from that day to this. God freed me because I had been hung up on it for like a year and a half. It's a long time. And so that's what we're talking about. Now, if I had applied the truth sooner, I would have had to have a year and a half. But the point is, when you take, then God works. So we noted earlier, thanks be to God, who gives us the victory. So I said to you the other day, if somebody gave you a $100 bill and said, I want you to take this, if you're smart, what would you do? Take it. And if you're courteous, what would you say? Thank you. And the thank you means you believe you've received. See, thanks. Thanks be unto God who's giving us the victory, Jesus. So here's the billboard that triggers some temptation in your heart. Thank you, Jesus. That's not a mantra of words. It's a look of faith. It's taking. It's actually believing. It's actually believing that He's real, that He can free you to look the other way and be free from what you saw as if you didn't see it. That's what we're talking about. Take. So discover the secret of is, so that you can discover the secret of thank you. Discover the secret of is and therefore take, because it is, so that you can discover the secret of thank you and therefore took. Thank you, Lord. And there's something about declaring that, and that strengthens your faith. As we see in Romans 10, that mouth confession strengthens the heart faith. This is not a mantra of words. It's not a formula. It's a relationship with a person. Christ living in you. Now let's go to the second truth. Still a fact. We'll get to a promise in a moment. But this we have not touched on that much this week. And that is you in Christ. So there's Christ in us. That's to deal with the down here. The world and the flesh. You in Christ is to deal with the up there. In other words, not physical realm, spiritual realm. This is a different truth. It's another great fact. We're told in Ephesians chapter 1 that God displayed His mighty power when He raised Christ from the dead and set Him at His own right hand, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. You get to chapter 2 and it says, and you are seated together with Him. Whoa! It just said, He's at the throne of the Father, far above all principality and power. And then chapter 2 says, you're in Him. You're seated with Him. You were raised with Him. Remember the other night, we talked about the fact that, you know, we're in Christ and therefore His death and resurrection. We're also in Him, in His position on the throne, far above the enemy. That's staggering. And so, chapter 2 says, He's raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places. That's that spiritual realm in Christ. Now, friends, that is not figurative. It's literal. Amen. It's just that it's spiritual, not physical. Physically, we're right here at Crooked Creek Baptist Church on Jefferson. Is that the road? Yeah, okay. But do you know, for every child of God in this room, regardless of your age, regardless of how long you've been saved, regardless of how long you've been right with God, in the spiritual realm, you're there. Right now, you're there. Because when you got placed into Him, He never kicks you out. You're in Him. He's on the throne, far above the enemy, which means you're there. Where? On the throne? Far above the enemy? Yes! That's what Ephesians 1 is, too, is talking about. So one of the missionaries from the 1930s, Ruth Paxton, puts it this way. In Christ, we are as far above the power of Satan as Christ is. Amen. And friends, when that sinks in, you can shout hallelujah and pull out a hanky and wave it. Amen. And you guys know how to do that because you live in Georgia. Now, in Michigan, they have no idea what I'm talking about. When I talk about hanky waving truth. They're just like deer in the headlights. They don't get it. Then one day I was preaching one summer there and we had a missionary from West Virginia. And while I was preaching away, he started pulling out that hanky, man. And he was waving that hanky. And man, all those Michiganders, oh, that's what Brother John was talking about. The guy was really good. He could throw his hanky in the air. He could grab the corner of it, snap it on the way down. That's pretty good. Now, friends, you're in Christ. He sits at the right hand of the Father right now, far above the enemy, and you're in Him. Which means, literally, in the spiritual realm, you are as far above the power of the enemy as Christ is. Now, a lot of the attacks that we face in life are in the flesh and or world realm. We see a picture, we hear something, we smell something. There's all these temptations that are sensory in the physical realm. Well, that's Christ in us. Take Him and act, and you experience the fruit of Him and His victorious life that we've been talking about all week long. But not all attack comes from that physical, you can see it, you can hear it, you can feel it realm. But you're just nailed with temptation, and you can't see a picture, you can't, not that you didn't hear anything that triggered it, you're just nailed with temptation. Okay, that's a fiery dart, Ephesians 6 tells us. That is not the physical realm, it's the spiritual realm. You ever been just at work or at home and, you know, you're just thinking away and working on something and all of a sudden something vile comes rolling across your brain? Or something, you know, go do something that's really bad, like go kill that guy, whatever. You know, and you're sitting there thinking, good grief, where did that come from? Okay, it's a fiery dart. And the enemy can hurl these into our soul, primarily our minds and or our emotions. You ever find yourself in a bad mood and you don't know why? I said that one time and everybody looked at a certain person. It was hilarious. But, you know, sometimes obviously things happen and so we get in a bad mood, and that's because we're not taking Jesus. But what about when you're tempted to get in a bad mood or you just feel this dark mood and there's no apparent reason for it? Okay, it's the enemy. See, if you're going to apply the Spirit for life, then when you deal with world and the flesh, it's Galatians 2:20 truth, Romans 6. But when it's fiery dart, it's not those truths, it's Ephesians 1 and 2. So when you apply the Spirit for life, Christ in you, to deal with down here, and it doesn't work, it's not a down here issue. It's an up there issue. Because truth always sets free. You peg it right, it will work. Because He will work. Okay? So recognize. The enemy is a deceiver. He distorts. When things get excessive anger, excessive fear, excessive worrying. Man, a lot of that going on these days. That's the spirit of fear. And God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Do we see this? Now, friends, recognize where the attack is coming from. And again, there's just two steps. Take an act. See, that's how we lay claim on the provision we have in this case of being in Christ on the throne. So let's go defense here. Let's say, you know, some vile thoughts come rolling across your brain. And you're thinking, good night. Okay, as once you recognize where, remember this, temptation's not sin. Remember that? Temptation itself is not sin. We talked about that Sunday night, didn't we? Yes. Okay. So remember that just because you're tempted doesn't mean you've entered the temptation. You've got the time to take Jesus as your way of escape. And when you realize, wait a second, this is a fiery dart. I'm not even, you know, like one guy said, I was sitting in the middle of the service and he said, these vile thoughts came across my mind. And he said, I was trying to listen to the message. Well, that's the enemy. And that's when you have the privilege of taking the reality that you're in Christ on the throne, far above the enemy. You take the truth of it and reject the fiery dart. What are you doing? You're acting on it. You're exercising throne seat authority. You're submitting yourself, therefore, to God. God, I'm in you. I'm taking it. And you're resisting the devil. You're acting on it. Do you see it? Take act. And if it is the enemy, there'll be an immediate lift in your spirit that is discernible. And that's when you can shout hallelujah. This is real. I was preaching one time to some men that were coming out of addictions and so on. And dealt with this very truth. And the next time I came back 2 days later, I said, man, you know that bit about the fiery darts and taking, you know, the authority? Man, that works! Well, hallelujah, it's because Jesus does. You see, this is powerful. We can take and then act on it. But you know, you can also go on offense. The Bible tells us that Satan blinds people lest they see. You ever witness to somebody and you give clear gospel truth and it's like it goes over their head? It's because they're blind. Spiritually, it's as if there's a blinder. It's a stronghold. And what it is it's a lie held up by the liars. Liars, Jesus said that Satan is the father of lies. And so when people latch onto a lie, a deception, it becomes a stronghold that hinders their thinking. And thus they're blind. And you can witness to them and they can't see. I remember talking to a lady one time after a service and she just couldn't see. And here was the deception. She said, you know, I had a son that was 18 years old and he committed suicide. And she said, it's my fault. She said, it's my fault. And she was weeping now. And she said, that makes me a murderer and therefore I cannot become a Christian. Now, let me ask you a question. Can a murderer get saved? Yeah, we talked about one last night. George Mensick. Saul of Tarsus was a part of the murder of Stephen. Well, the only sin that can keep a person out of heaven is the sin of not trusting Jesus. Unbelief. Well, I spoke all these things to her. She was a very intelligent lady. And it went right over her head. And finally it hit me. Oh, man, this is not a matter of having the right argument. This is a matter of spiritual war. Nothing's penetrating. And so I said to her and the pastor and her cousin that was there that brought her, I said, do you mind if we get on our knees? We got on our knees, and friends, I'm nothing, but Jesus is everything. And the best I understood, I claimed our position in Jesus on the throne and exercised His authority over the powers of darkness that were blinding her. So that the enemy was bound, and that she's now loosed, unblinded, to see. When I looked up, I reviewed the gospel and said, since Jesus is willing to save you, are you willing to trust Him as your Savior now? She said, why, of course. She could see. And I'm going to tell you, man, she called on the name of the Lord. She was gloriously saved. She was hugging everybody. Even the pastor, he's a big guy. She's trying to hug him, you know. Now, friends, that's glorious. That's real. I could tell you other stories where just there's this blindness and nothing's penetrating. And you realize, wait a second, this is war. And you claim the provision that you have in Christ on the throne and exercise His authority. You take an act. The enemy is bound. The person is loosed. And then they can see and they get saved. It can be other things. Like John McMillan, missionary to China, 1930s, wrote a book called The Authority of the Believer, 1932 edition. And he talks about one time there in the mission, there was a couple that were just a lovely couple, and they were a sweet couple, and they were not angry at all. They were always just a sweet, sweet couple. And he said, but he could hear that they were having a fight. You know, the walls were kind of thin and whatever. He wasn't trying to be, nosy, but he could just hear it. And he said, this was so unusual. They were such a sweet couple and they didn't get ruffled like this. And they were ruffled and more than ruffled. They were getting loud and it was mean. And he thought, this isn't them. This is excessive. This is the enemy. Now, they didn't know he heard. He's on the other side of the wall in his chair. He said, Lord, I claim my position in You on the throne above the enemy. And in Your name, I exercise Your authority over what's happening to my brother and sister over here. He said, immediately, the volume got less. They apologized to each other and went on with the day. You know what that is? Glorious. Ever been in a scenario where everybody's just all stirred up and it's, like he said, he goes, I know a husband's wife can have a tiff, but he said, this was excessive. Okay, recognize the excessiveness, whether it's anger, whether it's fear, whether it's worry, and then apply the truth as it is in Jesus. Wow. So, there's facts. Christ in you to deal with down here, you in Christ to deal with up there. But let's just give one example of a promise. Because if promises, you can't take them yet because they're not is yet. They're will be's. So you can't just go and take them and say thank you because they're not there to take yet. They must be obtained. So it's different than claiming, it's obtaining. And you say, well, how does that play out then? You just add a step before you get to take an act. You start with ask. Like if you need wisdom, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask. And it shall, see, there's your promise, be given. So you can ask for it. God, I need wisdom about this scenario at work. I don't know what to do. God, I'm going to be talking to my boss, or I'm going to be talking with this coworker, and you said you'd give me wisdom. God, I'm asking for it. In other words, don't just say words. Go to God with what He said. And here's what will happen. The Spirit of God will bear witness with your spirit. Okay? You've got it. And you just went from will be to is, which means you can stop asking and start taking and say, we're getting this. And then you can act on it. You go forward in the confidence that He is giving you the wisdom. I said I'd give one, let's give two. You ever need power for witnessing? You remember the other night when we talked about Jesus and for 30 years He was filled with the Spirit? But then when He entered His public ministry, He needed that extra dimension of the Spirit, not just in Him to Him, but through Him, on Him, around Him to others. Okay, same for us. The facts are for your personal victory, personal holiness. You access Jesus. He's the holy life. There's holiness. But now for ministry, you need the power of the Spirit. So when it's Jesus in us for us, that's an is. Take. But when it's Jesus for others, that's a promise. Ask. And Jesus said it this way in Luke 11. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall, there's your promise, your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. And the grammar is the Holy Spirit's power. It's not talking about the indwelling Spirit. You already have Him indwelling you. It's the quality of the Spirit. It's the power of the Spirit. And friends, when you need the power of the Spirit for a witnessing scenario, anything that involves other people, you can ask, God, I can't do this on my own. I need You to work. If you're teaching a Sunday school class, you're, you know, whatever the case is, God, I need that touch of heaven. You got to free me to speak, Lord. I need You to free them to hear with understanding. I need You to just be all over this. Yes. And there will come a moment as you're asking where He will witness with to your spirit. You've got it. See, it doesn't have to take 30 days. Because the analogy is that when children ask for food, you don't give them a scorpion or a stone. You give them the egg or whatever it is, the bread that they ask for. You know, many of you have children. If they are hungry and they ask for food, are you going to wait 30 days? It depends on the kid. No. No. If you're a good parent, you give it to them. Okay, and Jesus said, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the bread of the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And so He'll witness with your spirit, and you know that at that point you're supposed to stop asking and start taking. Thank You, Lord. And now you go forward in the confidence that He is empowering you. You say, will You feel it? Will You feel it? Sometimes, but not always. You say, man, that's a bummer. Why don't you always feel it? Because then we start depending on the feeling instead of Jesus. Yeah, there are times when I know God's just carrying me. There are other times when I don't feel a thing, but He's working just the same. In fact, it's a greater miracle for you not to feel anything and the person you're talking to be overwhelmed by the conviction of the Holy Spirit and call on the name of the Lord and get saved. Remember a dear lady in Ireland. She was actually from Holland. And, you know, they had witnessed her before. She was rough. She was tough. She was hard. You know, they're European. We're non-emotional, non-sensational, this, that, and the other. She was coming to help her her sister who lived in Ireland because she had moved to a new flat or apartment townhouse kind of thing. And then they were there. They were setting up shop, and they began to hear something go up and down the stairs. And they looked, and there's nothing to see, but you can hear this. Well, that petrified them, these non-emotional, non-sensational Europeans. And they were petrified, and they called my friend David O'Gorman. Thankfully, they have some folk over in that church that know how to pray. And Brother David and I went over there. And he said, well, do you know anything about the people that were here before? Well, I think they were, you know, the police had to come and there were some issues and that kind of stuff. Well, I think it was drugs, whatever. That could be. He said, have either of you messed around with the occult in any way? And the unsaved sister said, yes. And my friend Dave said, well, what have you done? She said, tarot cards. He said, how long ago? She said, 3 weeks. He said, you're the problem. And she visibly was shaken. And she had told us she didn't really, didn't believe in this afterlife. And, you know, she was just like this on the gospel and knew about Jesus, but, you know. And so now he asked, can we tell you about Jesus? She said, yes. He said, all right, John. We walked through the gospel. And I'm going to tell you, I couldn't feel a thing. But point by point of the gospel, she was overwhelmed. I mean, just, you know, as you heard the gospel at the end of the message last night, you know, the difference between about and believing on. She goes, oh, I've never believed on. I mean, just truth after truth, she was overwhelmed. Why? Because the powers of darkness had been bound and the power of the Spirit was dealing with her. And when you have no interference in the atmosphere, then the word of truth comes down with its weight. And that's what was happening. And she was saying, oh, I've never believed in Jesus. And I need to. And she got saved.
Amen.
Now, friends, this is real. And thankfully, we have this amazing provision. And we see these truths coming together with spiritual warfare and yet the power of the Spirit to free us to speak and to convince the hearer. And when all of that happens, you're possessing your possessions. You're ordering the ribeyes and the filet mignon. And you're going in and you're obtaining and you're claiming that which God has already given. And it is time that we stop making excuses. Well, you know, that city's got walls. And there's a giant sin that just, you know, I'll never win. Now look, on your own you're right, but you're not on your own. It is not your job to get victory. It's His job. And He's in you, and you're in Him.
Yes.
And you claim Him in you, and you in Him, and you obtain the promises of His power to go forward. Friends, that's when you see Jesus parade the victory He's already won at the cross. Thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. Dare to possess your possessions. Let's bow our heads in prayer.